So I'm going to talk to you about the Bible for grown-ups. I don't know about you, and if you're, it's particularly interesting, I think, if you're not yet, you wouldn't yet call yourself a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're here just checking out what church is all about, what Christianity is about. Maybe you have your doubts and you're just kind of testing the way. And you might have gathered that the Bible is quite important to Christians. We take it quite seriously. We read from it. We preach from it. We're supposed to read it regularly. And we're supposed to live our life in accordance with it. And people sometimes call Christians people of the book. But what is this book that we revere and hold central to our beliefs? Well, I don't know about you. I don't know what your first experience of the Bible was. I think my first introduction to the Bible was probably Bible stories at school, I think. And these pictures on a frieze of Jesus, usually with blonde hair and blue eyes and holding lambs and things like that, and telling and hearing the stories from the stories of Jesus' life, and just one story among lots of others. And you might have had a first Bible when I'm very old. I know I don't look it, but I think the first Bible I had was a New Testament that was presented to most, I think, all of the children in the town that I was born in on the occasion of the Queen's coronation. So there you go. Which Queen? Victoria. I had a little New Testament and I can't find it. You know, I was looking for it today and I cannot find it. So you might have had a little, and you might have read something like this to your children. I used to read this to one of my sons, you know, the story, Bible stories, lovely illustrations. If only the ones I read now had all the pictures in, that would be rather good. Anyway, so you might have had that kind of experience. Or maybe your introduction to the Bible is through films. You've been watching the films, and so we get an idea of some of the amazing stories in the Bible from films. I can remember seeing the original Ten Commandments, and somebody came and played the organ at the cinema I lived in. Well, it was just weird. Anyway, it was a blockbuster. And over the years, more and more films have been made about the Bible and the stories in the Bible. So then, I don't know about you, is that you have similar experiences? I don't know where we pick up our ideas about the Bible. Anyway, it came to the age of 19 and I had a conversion experience. I taught myself to church when I was younger, but kind of got disillusioned. And then I had a conversion experience. I kind of believed, suddenly I believed the crux of the Christian message. I believed that Jesus had lived and had died and had risen again, and he'd done it for me, to forgive me, to wash away my sins, as we say. So, and it was quite a dramatic thing, and the guy who'd been preaching took me to the vestry, I believe it's what it's called, a little room out the back, and he told me that I should read the Bible, and he said to me, it's God's love letter to you. And at the beginning of our service, you can see how much the Bible talks about how much God loves us and how much he wants that love to imprint itself on our lives and guide us and help us and strengthen us throughout our lives. It is like a love letter, he said. And at the age of 19, I can tell you, I have had some love letters. I know it's difficult to believe, but I had actually had some love letters. And when you get a love letter, I don't know, you sad people out there probably never had this experience, but when you get a love letter, the thing you don't do is you don't read it once and then chuck it, do you? No, you keep hold of it. I mean, in these modern days, it's probably love emails, a bit more difficult, or text. But when you, in the olden days, we had a piece of paper and it had writing on it, and lots of squiggles and things like that. And you keep them. And you don't just read them once, you read them quite a lot, because your ego needs a bit of boosting. So that's what you do with love letters. So, and the lady who introduced me to Jesus, she gave me this Bible. And I was converted 2 weeks before I went to college. And she gave me this Bible to take with me. And I can tell you, I treated it like a love letter. And I started to read it, and I couldn't put it down. I was reading it at bus stops. Ludicrous. You know, I was really keen. And it did kind of affect me. But I never really knew why the Bible was really important. And I don't know if so often, sometimes we just carry on with our childhood experiences and our perception of what the Bible is and where it's come from and whether we should believe it. Or perhaps you didn't have exposure to the Bible when you were growing up. And sometimes we carry these childhood perceptions into adulthood. And maybe we never really considered how the Bible was formulated. And does it really matter anyway? Is it an important book? And it does matter, because the Bible we're going to be talking about is not Bible for kids. The Bible is for grown-ups. It's also for kids, but we're going to be talking about the importance of Bible for grown-ups. And it matters because if you don't know the story of the Bible, it's easy to discount the stories in the Bible. So if we don't know where the Bible comes from, why would we want to believe it? So how did the Bible, as we know it, all begin? Well, the first thing we need to know is that the Bible was not written as the Bible. It didn't come out like this. This wasn't the original thing. People who knew Jesus and experienced him started to write about him and the impact that he'd had on them. So they started to write the biography of Jesus. And there are four biographies in what we now consider the Bible. People who knew Jesus started to write about him. And it all begins with a Greek doctor named Luke. Now, he would consider himself like a scientific guy. He wasn't just writing stuff on a whim. He had experienced firsthand this man, Jesus. And he writes, what he wants to write is a history. He wants to write an accurate document. And this is what he says right at the beginning of his account of Jesus' life. He says this: many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled amongst us, just as they were handed down to us by those from whom the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So many, many people wanted to write this stuff down because something significant had happened. And I'll talk a bit later about what this means when he says things have been fulfilled. I'll talk a bit about that later. And just as they were handed down to us by eyewitnesses. So he wants to get a clear eyewitness account of what's going on. If he hasn't seen it, he hasn't experienced it, he wants to write other people's experiences. And he wants to get it right. He wants to get it accurate. Because what has happened is they were following this rabbi called Jesus, who was murdered and then came back to life. Now, this doesn't happen every day. It was extraordinary. And so they wanted everybody to understand, everybody to know that this is significant. He wasn't an ordinary rabbi. He goes on to say, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So it's not a fairy story. This is what he's trying to say. This is accurate. I have gone to the limits to try to make sure that everything I write in the book was as it really happened. And if I didn't witness it, I've got people who did. We need to remember that Luke wasn't writing the Bible. He had no idea of the significance, probably, of what he was writing. He was writing an orderly account, something he'd seen and experienced. The something was Jesus' life, where he lived a different kind of life to other people, an extraordinary life of love and compassion and acceptance. And he He writes about the death of Jesus, but more importantly, a huge chunk of his account is about the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus came back to declare he was the Son of God. So, and many, many people were so inspired by this life, this resurrection, that many wrote accounts. So they also wrote letters, the New Testament part of the Bible includes letters as well. There are multiple people writing about Jesus, and we know of four of them: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were all so affected that they needed to get this down on paper. There are other gospels around there, but people are not sure about their veracity, okay? So they really wanted to get these eyewitnesses' accounts of what they actually saw and experienced. And Mark writes Peter's account, probably because Peter's a fisherman, not good at writing, but Mark actually writes Peter the fisherman's account. And at the end of John's account of Jesus' life, he writes this about the why. Why did he write this account? And he says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples. So the story of John is very different from the perspective of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's kind of a very different kind of take on Jesus' life. Just as if you witness something, your take on it will be different to my take on it. So there's lots of signs, there's lots of wonders, there's miracles, and there's healings in here. And he says this: he did loads more stuff, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you, so the reader, you, and this doesn't mean the people he wrote contemporary to himself, it means you, so that you may believe. And this is the purpose of these people writing. They want us to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. So that Jesus wasn't just a man. He wasn't just a rabbi. He is the Messiah. The Messiah that was spoken of for thousands of years. And that the believing, you may have life in his name. This is the purpose of these people writing. And John's purpose in writing is not just so we have an accurate history, but that you might believe, that we might know that God came to earth because he loves us. The purpose was to give people the facts so that we can believe and have life. And by the end of the first century, there were thousands of Christians, but still no Bible as we know it. Just various documents, eyewitness accounts, and letters, lots and lots of letters. Because what happened was people started to gather together and they created churches in various places all over the known world. And they wrote letters to encourage each other across there. And Christians would gather and read fragments of the accounts of Jesus' life, fragments of these letters. They would pass them on. And they were really, really precious. And it was a lot later that they were brought together. Christians gathered and read these accounts, and in AD 303, there was a Roman edict that all Christian literature was to be destroyed. But rather than do that, Christians died rather than let these fragments be destroyed, because it was important what was said there. And it was later that they were brought together with the Jewish writings to form what we now know as the Bible. And Luke talks about things fulfilled. But Luke sees the connection between things that were said in the Jewish faith, which he was brought up in, and what Jesus is doing. So there were prophecies, there were things written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus lived. And he could see they were coming true now. And next time, Simon is going to be talking about why we can believe the Old Testament scriptures. But scholars and Christians, holy people, gather together these pieces of information, the Gospels, as we call them now, the life story of Jesus, and the letters and the Acts of the Apostles, and they gathered together and they decided which ones seemed true, that which ones could be verified, which ones had good provenance, and they put them together and they joined them together, and the Bible was created. Now today, all these documents, I say, are available, bound together in a book that we call the Bible. And we're very fortunate, aren't we? Because we can just get Bibles in our shops. We have easy access. But in some countries around the world, they are not that privileged. And it's outlawed and dangerous to be found with them. Some governments are afraid, I guess, of the consequence. What would happen if these people took these words seriously? You kind of wonder what the threat is to them. And you know, in some countries now, people still get fragments of the Bible, fragments of the New Testament, and they pass it around to one another and they hide it. And they know that if they're found with it, their lives are in danger. The Bible is put together so that we may believe and have life. And the question is, assuming that your Bible could not be replaced, would you die for it? Would I die for it? Rather than see it destroyed? Do you consider these eyewitness documents and letters to be holy and valuable to you personally? Do you believe that they will bring life and help people to believe? If you say yes to that, that you would give your life to save your Bible, you need to be honest about your answer. Then do you read it regularly? Are you influenced directly by it? Does it affect the way you think, the decisions that you make, your attitudes, your behavior? And if not, why not? And if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, can I just encourage you to try reading one of these accounts of Jesus' life with an open mind, ready to see if you can really believe that this is true. The original documents, as I said, were so valuable and precious and sacred that people died for them. And if you read the history of this country, the documents being translated into easy to read English, people died to make this Bible accessible to us. They are historical eyewitness accounts. And when we hold and read a Bible, we have something special and holy. It's not just another book. It's God's love letter to us, to help us to believe and to give us life. He is a God who speaks. And he wants to be heard. And he wants you to know that he loves you. We need to fully grasp that these are historical, factual, eyewitness accounts about the reasons why the creator of the universe came to live amongst us. Why he died. How he defeated death. And the response of his followers over the next 30 years. They clearly record that something extraordinary happened that caused many to write an account of these events. It matters then, and it matters now. We need to grasp that they really are precious and holy and full of love. We need to read them regularly and allow them to change and shape our lives. I think it would make quite a difference to us, to the churches, and to the impact we have on our communities as individuals and groups, if we actually got to grips with this. If we read this and we took seriously what it says to us and we lived according to what it says, that we take it seriously. Just imagine what a difference it would make in our church, in our families, and in our world.